Hey, I appreciate as you find your seat, you turn over to the little book of Jude. Jude, and we actually are not looking at 12 and 13, we're looking at 14, 15. So you might just let your eyes go down two verses. It's not divided into chapters, it's one little book, one little chapter, divided in verses. And we're looking at 14 and 15. It says 12 and 13 on the prayer bulletin. You might turn that over and you'll see an outline of what we're going to look at. And once you found that, you might flip back just a few pages to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, because this is the theme of what we're looking at. The book of Jude, a great theme is earnestly contending for the faith. Remember Jude, who was like a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he never mentions that in this book. He just calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ. And I think if you talk to Mary, I doubt Mary made much of being the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ after her salvation and her filling with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I don't think that they probably made much of those things. I think they understood God's order in things, and it didn't give Jude any position because he was a part of the family of Mary and Joseph. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Jude, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings up the life of a great man of the Bible. His name is Enoch. And Philippians 2 and verse 15 describes the great theme of what he talks about. And it says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, I appreciate you letting your mind, you made it to church. I'm so glad you're here. I rejoice in your faithfulness. And I'm going to ask you to think for just a moment. That can be dangerous, but I just think through this verse and you'll understand the heart of the life of Enoch. What is God's desire for me? I could have, the moment I got saved, been raptured to heaven. Wouldn't that be great? I've always thought you would be sure the person you led to Christ, they really got saved. Whoop, they're going. All right, and they're with the Lord. That's great. But that isn't the way it's going to work. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord has left us in a wicked world. And His desire is that the Savior who saved us from our sins and gave us a place in heaven through His death, burial, and resurrection, that He would continue to save us from sin. Now, he saved us once and for all. Our sins are forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ, and they're taken care of, and our home in heaven is secure. But the Lord has something called sanctification, and that's setting us apart for His use. And part of that is helping us to overcome sin in our lives. And this is His goal for you and I. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You say, it's getting so bad in America. That's the way God planned it. That's what God's allowed. And you know what? He wants me to be more harmless and blameless than I've ever been. Doesn't want me to use the wickedness of this world is an excuse. I'm not to use the world as my measuring stick and say, well, you know, the world, you know, the world's over here, Christians are over here, and Christians are over here, the world is over here, and the world keeps moving over here, and Christians keep filling the void. And today there are believers who do things, say things, go places that just a few years ago they never would have done. In fact, you know, they would have recognized it and condemned it in the world, but now it's okay. And so they just keep moving over there. And, of course, I don't want you to be that way. He said, I want you to be without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The greater the darkness, the brighter the light of believers. That's what God wants. And over in Jude, the Lord, through Jude, pointed this out in the life of a man by the name of Enoch. And it says in verse 14, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam, that's seventh generation. We've all talked about, how many generations there are in the 6,000 or so. We believe in a young earth, 6,000, 8,000 years, divide that by 25. But when you go back over there and it says the seven generations, it can blow your mind because Enoch lived to be over 300 years on this earth. And then the Lord took him. He never died. And the Lord took him to heaven. And his son, Methuselah. Does anybody know how many years Methuselah had on this planet? Who knows? Yeah, we got some institute folks. All right, yeah. 969 years. That's right. Longest time anybody lived on the earth. And so when you say seven generations from Adam, you're probably covering some ground, and that's quite a few years. So in verse number 14, Enoch also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then in verse 16, the Bible describes ungodliness, and that's the things we're closing with down number 3 on your sheet there, the ways of the ungodly. It says they are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. In fact, tonight, the Lord designed me to be harmless and blameless in the midst of a dark, a perverse world. But sometimes in verse 16, Christians look a great deal like the world, and their hearts are filled with murmuring and complaining, and they're walking after their own lust. And verse 16, their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Their goal is promoting themselves. And verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time. So, hey, they're also out here mocking, making fun. Have you recently heard anybody mocking the Lord Jesus Christ, mocking Christians, mocking the Bible, mocking Christianity? In fact, boy, it's bold today. Used to a person, you know, they might be yanked off of television if they did now. I tell you what, people line up to make fun of Christians and to make fun of the Bible. Verse 19, it says, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. And so let's look at these three simple things tonight, and we're done. The first thing is the witness of Enoch. The second thing is the walk of Enoch, which is very important. And then the third thing is the ways of the ungodly, that he overcame these types of hearts and attitudes and the language of the day. And God wants us to do the same thing. Hold your place here in Jude. Number one there. Let's go over there to Genesis chapter 5. Here is a man that's mentioned over here in the Old Testament in Genesis. He's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. He's in the Hall of Faith. And he's over in the book of Jude. And he's an amazing man. And here in Genesis chapter 5 and verses 18 to 23, he is, first of all, a picture of the rapture moment the Lord Jesus Christ could come back for us. It's called the rapture. Come to this earth. We'll be caught up in the air, in the clouds, to be with him. And there is a literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A rapture will take place. A tribulation will begin on this earth. And then at the close of that tribulation, Jesus Christ will come with tens of thousands of his saints, and he'll set up a millennial kingdom. And that's the literal second coming. Zechariah talks about it, that his foot will touch the Mount of Olives and the geography around Jerusalem will change. And he'll set up that millennial kingdom. Jesus will rule and reign on this earth. And it's going to be amazing time, and it's going to be great to be here and be a part of. It's going to be great to come to Buford and go to places maybe where you were born or you lived and see them without the curse of sin in the world, and to be a part of what God is doing in this great world here. But in Genesis chapter 5, it says in verse 22, let me start here in verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. When you think of men living to be 600, 700 years, here's Enoch over 300 years. To be 65 is about a preteen, okay? That's a pretty young person. And so Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And down in verse 22, it says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then the Bible says something amazing about it in verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And tonight, if you want to learn how to walk with the Lord, you'll want to study the life of Enoch. You want to squeeze everything you can out of the handful of scriptures that talk about his life. The amazing truth that he's over in Genesis and he's over in Hebrews and there he is over in Jude again. And there's some things in his life that the Lord wants us to know. But the first thing is the great picture of the rapture. And well, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Read this passage about him. He's over in Genesis 5. He's also in Hebrews 11. And over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5. And remember, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. It's filled with great examples of faith that God recorded in his eternal scripture to help us in our faith, in our time. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. And again, when we talk about the rapture, it's translated is a term that would be used for the rapture. You're one moment in the flesh on this earth. The next moment, you have a glorified body and you're with the Lord. And that's pretty exciting. But he had this testimony, the Bible says in verse 5, that he pleased God. And I'm interested in learning how to please God. You know, that's I believe, the heart of anybody who's saved. They want to do the will of God. And, you know, one day people came to Jesus and they said, your mother and your brethren are out here and they want to talk to you. And he told them that the ones that were his brethren were those who do the will of God. And saved folks want to do the will of God. They want to please God. And here I've got a little study on how to please God. Let me get you to look at it just real quickly. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his testimony, he had this testimony. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And how did he do that? Verse 6. Why, it's one of the most important verses in the Bible about faith, and it's connected to Enoch. So we've got a good subject tonight. Down in verse 6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, number one, Enoch just believed God. You know, if God said it, that was good enough for him. He'd stake his eternity and his life on what God said. That's what faith is. It's just trusting God without reservation. And one of the things that he believed was that he is, that the Lord was real. And I just believe this every day. God wants to make himself real. And every day I believe that the devil works, even among Christians, to make the Lord seem like he's not real, that he's not involved in your life. One of the most exciting things to do, and I hope that you've experienced it, it's one of the joys of having devotions. It's one of the joys of coming to church. How many times have you come to church, if you had something on your mind, been wrestling with it, sat down in the service, and suddenly you heard the songs, and they were about exactly what you were wrestling on. Or you know, someone stands up, and here's the scripture, and there it is. There's some things that you were talking over with the Lord when you drove here. And then you hear the message, and it's exactly what you need. What is that? It's God making himself real. And Enoch, just every day of his life, he got up and he believed that the Lord was involved. The Lord was involved in his life and that he is. And then there's another thing that he believed, and this is awfully important down in verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to believe him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's real, and he's a part of your life. He's not well off in the heavens. He hasn't forgotten you. He created you. And he is a part of what's going on in your life. And if you're not aware of that, then probably this morning you didn't have your devotions. Probably as you came tonight, you haven't opened up your heart and mind to receive God's word and let the water of the word flow into your heart and into your mind. Probably hadn't had much of a prayer life in a while where you actually ask God something that he can answer and show to you that he's real. In fact, sometimes God allows things to happen so that we'll cry out to him and discover the truth that he's real. But Enoch every day just got up and believed the Lord was a part and that God was real, had something to speak to him about, believe that he is. And then it says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Two things here. Number one, a rewarder. Oh, there are many people who look at you and they say, you are crazy. You go out there on Sunday morning. You go out there on Sunday night. You go out there on Wednesday night. They have revival out that crazy place. And what are you? You got your family all out of whack and out of scheduling. You go out there. You give your money out there. And you're involved in stuff and do things out there. And what is it worth? In fact, every once in a while, the devil says those exact things to you. And you think, what am I doing? But this man believed the truth, and that God is a marvelous rewarder of those who, whatever they place in his hands, then he rewards. And old Enoch said, listen, I'm going to give my life to God because I believe that his reward is greater than anything that I can enjoy if I gave my life to the world, or I gave my life to the flesh, or I gave my life to the devil. I believe that what God is going to do, at what he's going to do while I'm on this earth, what he's going to do in heaven, in a place I've never seen, but I know there's a place there for me, I believe he's going to marvelously reward me. And in verse 6, God said this about Enoch. He believed that the Lord was involved in his life and that he was real and that all the things that were happening daily, the Lord's fingerprints were there on his life. He believed also that the Lord was a rewarder. And then you got to finish the thought that diligently seek him. And that means they're constantly investigating here. They're very careful and diligent in their study of the Lord. They're seeking him in the morning, seeking him at night. They're seeking him in trouble. What is it, Psalm 14? Let me go over there and read Psalm 14 and verse number 2, what it says. And let's see here, Psalm 14 and verse number 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Now, there is something in human nature that it when comes to God's presence, they don't run out and embrace the Lord. They run from him. Remember Adam and Eve when they had sinned in the garden. And the Lord called to them in the cool of the day in that spot where so often they had walked together and they had fellowshipped. But the Lord had to call because Adam wasn't there. But the Bible says that Adam and Eve had gone and hidden themselves and covered themselves with fig leaves. And the Lord called out to him, where art thou, Adam? And Adam was all hid away. He ran from the Lord. But Enoch was a man by faith that sought the Lord. And tonight you have to ask yourself, am I really seeking the Lord? Well, you know, a lot of times we just have good habits. It's a good habit to be in church. I think you're in the right place tonight. I think you got your family in the right place. But a lot of things we do because we're creatures of habit. But I wonder tonight if you actually seek the Lord. And God blessed Enoch because he sought the Lord and that he was the Lord loves to reward those who diligently seek him. One other thing back over there, under number one, see there, he was a prophet. And in Jude 14 and 15, the Bible describes some of his prophecies. And in Jude verse 14, it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And so, first thing he prophesied about here that the Bible speaks of in Jude was the second coming, that the Lord Jesus was going to return to the earth. Can you imagine that a man who was the seventh from Adam? I mean, we go back a long ways. And he's over there prophesying that Jesus Christ would come and return to this earth with his saints and rule and reign. That's amazing. But that's the insight that God gave to Enoch here, and that he was able to prophesy about that, about the second coming. But there's something else that he prophesied. Do you remember when he was 65 years old? And again, to me, if you live to be 365 years, you do the math. That's like a preteen, okay? I mean, he was a youngster when that happened. But he had his first child, and his first child was named Methuselah. And he named him Methuselah, and the Bible, there in about 65, talks about the tremendous change in his life. And there is a change, isn't it, when you bring that first child home. Some of our folks aren't waiting, Sherelle. They're not waiting until the first. They're bringing two at a time home. That's great. Avoid the rush. But I can't imagine what it's like to bring two home. But the tremendous change in your life. There is. Life is different. It looks different. It never looked the same. And the Lord, He has designed life with all kinds of things that are built in to turn you in the right direction. And Methuselah apparently was not headed in the right direction. But when he was 65, he had Methuselah, and boy, he changed. And you can read it there. We read it just previously here in Genesis chapter number 5. But even in the name Methuselah, there was something that God revealed to Enoch during this time, because that name means literally, when he is dead, it shall be sent. It means deluge. And it means when he is dead, it shall be sent. What does that mean? God is going to judge. And so when Methuselah died, then the Lord would judge. And that's what and that happened during the days of Noah, the generation that would follow Methuselah, and God would judge. And it speaks of several things. One, that Enoch was a prophet, and God was working in his heart. But number two, it speaks of the wonderful truth of God's mercy, that when he handpicked someone and he said, when they pass away, I'm going to judge this world. And the Lord let that human being live 969 years. We have an amazing, merciful God. And I love the fact that this man was preserved in the midst of an evil generation. And down in verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them. And then it begins to describe the ungodly. And he was able to resist evil, and that's what we want to do. How can we do that? That's number two on the sheet. We want to study for just a second the walk of Enoch. Enoch was 65 years old, and you know, there are moments in life. The other day, I heard the testimony of a man, and he was talking about the fact he is a Christian school teacher, and he teaches a number of subjects in a Christian school. And in his testimony, he was talking about how God challenged him about his life, giving his life to the Lord. And he said, the moment that changed him was the day he graduated. He said, you know, he had been a person who had just played around in school. I mean, he was not serious about school. He wasn't serious about the Lord. He wasn't serious about much of anything except just having fun. And then as he sat there and he realized this great mark in his life, you know, it kind of hit him on his shoulders. He looked at some of his other classmates and the success that they had had and the awards that they got, and he realized, you know, I could have done that, but I didn't apply myself. And he made a determination there when he was sitting there in cap and gown that he would begin to live for the Lord. And number two, that he would give himself to everything he could to serve the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his mind, and with all of his soul. And he made that decision. There are many points in people's lives. Sometimes when people get married, that happens. Sometimes it happens with the first child. That's what happened with Methuselah for Enoch. Sometimes it happens when a death takes place in the family. Sometimes it takes when a job opportunity comes along and life changes. Sometimes it happens with a move. But God has designed life to shape people, you know, to get out of our habits so that God can change us. I believe one of the saddest things in the world today is the number of people who do not have funerals. You know, today it is fairly accepted that many people, they pass away, happens all the time, funeral home is called, remains are taken care of, very quietly, someone is laid to rest, and pretty much it's forgotten. But, you know, there was a day when saved person, unsaved person, town bootlegger, it didn't matter. You know, to do what was right in society, you had to remember that person. And you know what? That was great. Because you sit there at the funeral of the town bootlegger, and as a pastor, I've preached the funeral services of several that I was pretty sure were in hell. and tried to be positive, and but you know, couldn't give any comfort to those there that person was having. You never know what some decision someone made, but it sure was an opportunity to present the gospel. And there were a whole bunch of folks that were what I would call a captive audience. They were trying to be nice. They were trying to support people who were, in grief, and they wanted to be there and squeeze their hand, and they wanted to do something, give them some chicken, bake them a cake, do something to help them in their grief. And they sat through that service, and they looked at the remains of that person in front of them. They even maybe went up and touched them and realized, well, they're cold, they're gone. Whatever was in there is gone. Their soul, whatever, it's gone. And they had the opportunity to hear the gospel. God has built into life all kinds of junctures where life changes, and suddenly, whew, we're not as smart as we thought we are. We're not as spiritual as we thought we were. Lord, help me! We lift up our hands to the Lord, and the Lord is there to answer. And that's what happened to Methuselah at 65. That's what happened to Enoch when Methuselah was born, when Enoch was 65. Look at the direction happened here with Enoch. And there was a turning of Enoch to the Lord. And go over for just a second over to Psalm 85, just real quickly here. Psalm 85 and verse number 8. And there's a direction that God wants us to go. And when the Lord is turning, if I could encourage you, put on your blinker and turn, all right? Because there can be a lot of human wrecks. There can be a lot of folks destroyed on the shoals of life when God has made a determination to make some changes there. Psalm 85, verse number 8, it says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. So what is the Lord doing? Well, your life can be just in folly, nothingness, foolishness. Folly's foolishness. And just pouring out your life for nothing. And then suddenly you're holding a baby in your arms, and the Lord has led you to call him Methuselah, and you understand the impact of what this little baby is going to have, and you start thinking about how you should live and what influence you should be on them. And the Lord turns hearts away from folly. And look over in Psalm 40 and verse number 4, just back a few pages, Psalm 40 and verse number 4. It says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And what is God? Turning people away from lies, not toward lies. What are the lies? Lies about God, who he is, what his intent is. Oh, you're wasting your life. He'll never reward you. And there's no reward for those that follow the Lord. You're going to be a fool. You're wasting your life giving it to God. And no, the Lord says, Psalm 40 and verse number 4, blessed is a man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. God's turning people away from falsehoods and from folly. And Psalm 69 and verse 16, he's turning people to be able to follow him. And that's exactly what the Lord did with Enoch. And Psalm 69 and verse number 16, it says, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Lord, let's have fellowship. Lord, let's have a relationship together. I love you. I want to know you. I want to seek you. And tonight, if you're not seeking the Lord, there's a whole lot in front of you out here in life, and God's designed it so that you'll need to seek him, but he wants you to. Since we're in the Psalms, there's one other passage, Psalm 37 and verse number 4. Let me read that one. This is one of my favorite Psalms in the Bible. And Psalm 37 verse 4, when I was in Bible college, there was a kid, I was probably about a junior in Bible college. He would have been a freshman. And I remember he came in our room, usually had 4 or 5 in a room, and he had a verse he plopped up on the shelf, and this was it, Psalm 37 and verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And, you know, it wasn't too long I got to know that young fellow. He's very immature, and his intentions were that this was what he thought that verse meant. I went to a Christian college, and I'm sacrificing. All my friends went over here, but I went here. And so God is going to bless me. He's going to let me marry the most beautiful girl on this campus. He is going to let me, when I graduate, get a job and make oodles of money. And this is going to be great. And Psalm 37 and verse 4, guess what? That's not what that verse means. It means this: to delight means just to be pliable in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. It means it's what two people who are new lovebirds feel, and hopefully old lovebirds too. I hope you do. But you know, the early days of love, it was just in blossoming, and two people see each other unexpectedly. Oh man, I tell you what, it's just great. Their eyes get big and their hearts flutter. And what is that? Delight. Verse 4, it's exactly the idea of that word. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself. But did you notice it was delight yourself in the Lord? Oh, you can understand how a boy and a girl out here, they're just Cupid. Arrows are going left and right. Hearts are, eyes are getting big, and they're just so excited to see one another. But the Lord says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Have that heart about me when you open your Bible, and there I am ready to speak to you. Or you sit down in a service, and you hear the Word of God, and you think, Lord, that's exactly what I've been thinking about all day and confused about. And here we are looking at it in the Bible. And look at there. There's an illustration that will help me. And there's a verse and a passage. God, thank you. You're so real. And you were right there for me. And, oh, it's a wonderful thing to delight in the Lord. And then what is the Lord able to do? He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Those aren't selfish desires. Lord, I want a bigger boat. Lord, I want two big outboards. I only got one. I need two. No, that's not what that about. It's exactly those two lovebirds who they, well, we're here at lunch. Are you going to lunch? Yeah, I'm going to lunch too. Well, where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I want to go where you want to go. No, I want to go where you want to go. They never make it to lunch because they can never figure out. They don't want the other one to be inconvenienced. They want them to go where they want, but they won't tell because that would be selfish, and they just place themselves in the other person. They don't really care. They just want to be together. And Psalm 37 and verse 4, the Lord says, I'm able to give you the desires of your heart because you're pliable in my hands. And so, praise the Lord, that's exactly what happened in the walk of Enoch. Well, I've got about 4 minutes. Could you go back to Jude here? Let's close. Let me do these real fast, and then we'll have plenty of time to pray tonight. In Jude, starting down in verse number 15, Enoch begins to describe, Jude begins to describe the wickedness of the time of Enoch. And Jude 15, it says, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then it starts describing, and all of this is about their mouth, their speech. And tonight, their speech is about resisting God. And there is a murmuring and a complaining. I just want you to know tonight that we live in the biggest belly-aching time in the history of America. Everywhere you go, people are upset. If you've ever, gone on a website, maybe you were interested in staying somewhere or going to a restaurant, and then you start checking out the reviews, and then you start reading what people were saying, and you think, that's been a little small, isn't it? I didn't think that was that bad. And look, they gave them like a zero, no stars at all. And it's the biggest complaint and murmuring time in the history of mankind. You might go over to Numbers chapter 11, not right now, but later on, just kind of look over there and get a look at how God views murmuring and complaining. The only way I can compare it is this. Mama has worked hard to put together Sunday lunch, and everybody's been at church, and they come home, and she's worrying. I mean, she's tired too. She's been at church, but she's getting the stuff on the table. She gets stuff on the table, and it isn't 2-3 minutes into the meal that someone says, this meat is tough, you know, and or these potatoes are, they're too creamy. These aren't mashed potatoes. I don't know what this is, you know. And you know, Mama takes that very personally. She makes it very personally because she did the very best she could for her family. I don't know. Maybe you didn't get the table in time. And so some of that got a little harder than it should, a little colder than it should. And maybe if you learned to eat a little faster, you know, you could enjoy it more. But you understand that she's taken personally those complaints. I have a God that created me and made me. He has given me everything. I have breath today. God planned that my heart would beat the numbers of times that it needed to. I had a wonderful lunch, and the Lord provided that, a wonderful supper. I better say that, all right, because Mama fixed it. But anyway, Denise fixed there. But I don't call her Mama, by the way. But anyway, you know, a wonderful supper, wonderful lunch. The Lord provided all of those things. But so often, you get in the spirit of the day, and you complain and murmur about the least stuff. You know, the car doesn't have all the features that you want, or some of the features are worn out because you overused them and they don't work anymore, and you're upset. And do you know what that is? That's ungodliness. It's right there. It says in there, verse 15, the last phrase, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurs, complainers. God takes that personally. When I'm complaining about his provision for me, and I'm complaining about what he's doing or what I feel that he's not doing, and murmuring, complaining. What is it? Resisting God. Look over, be careful in verse 18. Not only is it a murmuring age, it's a mocking age, isn't it? In fact, in just the last year or two, there's things I've seen. I just, in shock, you just want to step back and say, Lord, I know judgment is not far, but Lord, if you want to strike now, go ahead. And people mocking the Lord, mocking the Bible, making fun of Christians. And verse 18, be careful. You can get in the spirit of this mocking age, how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their ungodly lust. That has to do with their morals. And what is that? They release the darkest of their nature. And every one of us have it in there. We didn't get rid of our old nature. We've got that darkness in there. And I tell you what, that side of our nature can pull us down low, and do shameful and terrible things that the Lord says that it's not good even to speak of. But that's what's going on. And unfortunately, believers can do that too. And then the Bible says in verse 19, they're making sensual choices. What does that mean? That means that as they make the great choices of life, they're not filled with the Spirit. They're not comparing Scripture with Scripture. Lord, what do you want me to do here? What should I do? Lord, I want to be patient and wait. I want you to show me in your Word. Lord, I'm not prejudiced one way or the other. I just want to do your will. Please show me, Lord, and confirm in my heart. Give me peace about what I'm going to do. I want to do your will. But they're not making those kind of choices. They're doing whatever their belly wants to do. They want whatever they want to do sexually. That's what they're doing. They're not basing their thoughts upon what would honor the Lord. But I'm thankful Enoch rose above that. And that's what God wants us to do, to rise above those things. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Read that one more time. Tonight it is God's intent. You know, he planted Enoch in a wicked time. And Enoch passed with flying colors, so much so that after 365 years, the Lord said, Enoch, I don't want you down there. I want you to come home and be with me. And so he never died. The Lord translated him, and he went to be the Lord. There's only one other man like that in the Bible. His name was Elijah, and he got to go to heaven in a fiery chariot. But in Philippians 2 and verse 15, I'm in a wicked generation. I'm not to use that as an excuse to enjoy the same type of mockery of Christians or the Bible or the Lord. I'm not to have the same spirit of the world and murmur and complain and make the choices of life based upon what I very well please. I need a filling of the Spirit, and I need the Scriptures so that Philippians 2:15 can be true, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Did you see 16? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. Day of Christ is Bible shorthand for the rapture, by the way. It says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And tonight, God wants us to be ready when He comes. He wants us to continue to shine His lights. There's a lot of darkness, and He needs those that are holding forth the word of life. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Denise is coming to the piano and going to play for us in just a moment. A short invitation. Give us an opportunity to do something with what we've heard. Can I ask you something tonight? How's your mouth? How's your speech? What came out of your mouth today? I think it would be somewhat embarrassing, wouldn't it? If everything we spoke, just like you could get a record of someone's cell records and see what they said and what they text. It would be tough, wouldn't it? If every word we spoke, we could just one by one, each of us tonight, not that big a group, just put what we said today or what we said this week up. That's ungodly. That's not the way God wants me to live. About your mockery, what is you made fun of? What have you made jokes about? And what about your morals? Just releasing, that's what they were doing in Enoch's day, the old lust of the flesh. No control over those things, called lasciviousness. No desire to control the lust of their flesh. And then making choices, major choices in life based upon their sensual nature, just refusing the control of God's Spirit and what God has said in His Word. And so God would in a generation bring judgment upon this earth. It was a dark day that Enoch lived in. So is it for us. But tonight, God wants us to shine forth His lights. Are you? Maybe you need to come and deal with some things tonight. Once you do that, maybe you need to come tonight and just trust Jesus and get saved. You look at your life and say, I don't believe I've ever repented of my sins and put my faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Repentance is turning. It's turning from sin, turning to Christ, believing the truth instead of the falsehoods and the folly of this life, just turning to the Lord. Won't you come? Father, thank You tonight for the privilege of looking into Your Word. We are in a wicked age, and it seems like it's getting worse, not by the week or the month, but by the hour. And things are being said publicly, things are being done publicly, things are being accepted publicly. No one ever dreamed that we would live in a time like that. How vital that we be Enoch's, that Lord, that we be blameless, harmless, holding forth the Word. God, help us to be those folks in these last days, not a group of people that have ungodly mouths and ungodly attitudes, ungodly morals, and making the choices and decisions of life based upon the flesh. God, help us. We pray if there's one without Christ, sit on the first note, they'll come. And Lord, I'm so anxious to get them some help, to get them with someone who'll take the Bible and show them how to trust Jesus and be saved. Help them to come. In Jesus' name, amen.